Let's pray together. Our Father, we have truly many reasons to be thankful for all the blessings you have showered upon us. Forgive us, for often we keep making this mistake of forgetting our blessings, forgetting to count our blessings, but we keep multiplying the count of our sorrows. Forgive us, for that is sin. Etch it in our hearts to be ungrateful all the time is a sin. And help us to keep counting on our blessings and to rest in the fact that it's just a matter of time before we are in your presence, rejoicing in our worship of you and rejoicing in the great mercies you have showered upon us when all these toils will be over. Help us look forward to that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a third century man, as he was approaching death, he penned these last words to a friend. And I'm quoting these words. He said, "It is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised, they are persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Basically, what this man was saying is that the Christian is the one who has true joy that is independent of the pleasures of this world as well as the toils or the hardships of this world. And that's precisely the subject I want to talk to you this morning as we continue our study about the transformed life in Romans 12. It's a subject of joy. Romans 12 and verse 12, just the first part. Romans 12, verse 12 has three commands. We're going to look at just the first one today, page 1762 in your church Bibles if you're following along with me here. The phrase goes this way: be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. The subject of joy is a very helpful and a very needed reminder, because from time to time we face this problem of discouragement. But when you leave discouragement unchecked, it can lead to a permanent state of depression. Depression where you experience feelings of numbness, feelings of fear. It's almost like the brain feeling like a fog. Just making it through the day seems to be a battle. And just when the day is gone, the night comes, that's another battle. For those in depression, struggle with sleeplessness. It's a chronic problem. And just when the night is done and the morning comes, the cycle starts all over again. Now, whether you face that kind of a depression or even bouts of discouragement, the first part of Romans 12:12, that's the cure. That is the cure. It's a command. It's a command as well as a cure. A genuine cure that all of us can experience that will not cost us a penny if we truly believe and take God at His word. Notice what Paul says. Be joyful in hope. Now notice, Paul does not just say be joyful and stop with that. But he says be joyful in hope. It could also be translated as be joyful because of the hope that you have. That's the idea. Be joyful because. He grounds the command to be joyful on a basis. The basis is hope. Basis is hope. What is this hope that is the basis of this joy that we ought to have that Paul is referring to? I believe it refers to the time when believers experience this full and final effects of transformation when Jesus returns. Meaning, when we have bodies that become like Jesus' body. That's the idea. That's what the Bible calls us, glorification. I'll support this statement of mine by just looking at some verses in Romans itself as to what Paul has said in connection with what hope really is. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse, I'm going to read from verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to focus on the last part of verse 2 to set the context here. Romans 5 verse 1, notice after talking about Jesus was delivered to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification, in 5:1, this is what Paul says, therefore, because he died and rose again to give us a right standing before God, since we have been justified, we've experienced this, you are not guilty anymore verdict, we've been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul is talking about verse 2, present tense, we stand in this grace. Future, based on future hope of the glory of God, we are now boasting or resting in it. What is this hope of the glory of God? That phrase, glory of God, has this idea, hope in sharing God's glory. That's the idea, hope in sharing God's glory. That's future. We'll share God's glory when Jesus returns. The first stage of our salvation is having this declared not guilty status when you come to faith in Christ. The final stage of that is what we call as glorification, when we become like Christ. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Notice what Paul says here. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal of God saving us. That's the goal. Why did God save us? Not just to keep us out of hell. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That would be the only way we can be true worshipers of God. So that's the goal of salvation, to be made like Christ. Then let's continue on. That he might be, that's Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the certainty of that goal. Goal is to be made like Christ. The certainty that we will be made like Christ is that last phrase, he also glorified. He says that in the past tense. Notice, he also called, he also justified. When we look back at our salvation, we look at God called us at a point of time. At that time, God also justified us. But he says he also glorified. That's not yet happened. But he puts that in the past tense. It's to show how certain this event is going to be, that we will be made like Christ. In God, God's eyes, because God is outside of time, he looks at everything from the beginning to the end. He says, in my sight, those who are truly mine, it is a done deal. They will be glorified. So when Paul says in Romans 5:2, we also boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have this confidence. We will share his glory. Paul says it's a certainty. At that time when Christ comes, we will be made like him. How do we know that? Because in verse 22, Paul talks about this hope that we have, this hope for getting new bodies. That's why we're groaning now. Verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship. And here it comes, the redemption of our bodies. This is what we're hoping for our bodies to be redeemed. Verse 24, here it comes, for in this hope we were saved. What hope, Paul? The redemption of our bodies. That's the hope we have. We're going to be having new bodies, bodies like Christ. But then he says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. By definition, the word hope is something that you don't have. That's why you're hoping. It could be something that you might have end of today, tomorrow, next week, or a few years from now, whenever is the case, you're saying, I'm hoping. And when that comes to pass, either you have it or you don't. So it's no longer hope, it's a certainty. In our case, we're hoping for this redemption of our bodies, which the Bible calls as glorification, where our bodies will become like Christ's body. That hope is a solid hope because it's a certain thing. In God's sight, we will be glorified. So be joyful in hope, indicates. Be joyful because of this reality that is yet to happen. That is yet to happen. That's his thought. Elsewhere in Titus 2:13, he talks about this hope as a blessed hope. This blessed hope of appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed hope. But it's not just Paul who talks about this hope that we have, this hope that we'll be made like Christ. Another writer, the Apostle John. In fact, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. He had this same thing too. He makes it even more clearer, even more certain. 1 John chapter 3, page 1901. This hope concerning the return of Christ and our bodies being changed. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1, 2 and 3. Notice he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." Meaning what we will be in the fullest sense. We don't have all the intricate details. But we know this much. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice, when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. That's again that certainty, we shall be glorified. It's that certainty, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When we see Him physically, bodily, when He returns. All who have this hope, notice, all who have this hope of meeting Christ face to face and having their bodies transformed to be like His body, purify themselves just as He is pure. Meaning, all who have this hope will seek to walk in obedience, will seek to put away sin, will seek to live a life that conforms to the Word of God. In that umbrella falls this command of be joyful. Joylessness is sin. Joylessness is sin. If you don't take anything else from today's message, take this. Joylessness is sin. Is going through discouragement a sin? Is going through depression a sin? No. Because the Bible later in Romans 12 says, weep with those who weep. If weeping is a sin, Paul would not command, weep with those who weep. The point is, you cannot stay in that and not fight for joy. That's the idea. That's the idea. John Piper wrote a book, When I Don't Desire God. It's a free PDF available if you go to Desiring God website. Read that. But be warned. It's a book that will take you to the depths of depression and then bring you out into heights of joy. When I don't desire God. When I don't hunger for God. When I have this depression suppress me, bring me down. It's a fight for joy. And when we fail to fight, some of us win that battle more often than others. Some of us may never ever fully win it. But the key is, are we fighting for joy? Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as he describes the life of apostles and all his challenges, he makes this phrase in verse 10, sorrowful yet rejoicing. How can you do both? Sorrowful yet rejoicing. The rejoicing is based on this future hope. I know I'm going to head to a time when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more curse of sin. That's basis for joy. But in the meanwhile, I'm living in this sin-infested flesh, sin-cursed world. It's assaulting me. I see the name of Jesus being blasphemed, not just by people around me, but I myself don't honor Him the way I ought to honor. All these things produce sorrow. So we're kind of like a mixed bag of emotions, really. That's why he would say, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Yet rejoicing. As every day passes by, it's one more day closer. And I've said that, right? Every Sunday, this Sunday, we're more closer to the return of Christ than previous Sunday. That is a guarantee. There's no time machine. There's no going back. As we get closer, that this reality that our hope will be realized should cause us to abound in joy. I think Paul pulls a lot of these thoughts together in Philippians 4. So turn with me there as we touch on this subject of joy this morning. Let's look at some verses. It's Philippians 4, I think, pulls a lot of it together. Page 1827, by the way, if you're using a Bible here. Philippians 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Just make some comments as we go along. In that, notice what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. So it's clear. But then just in case we didn't get it, what does he say? I will say it again. Rejoice. But Paul knows it's not easy. He's in jail writing this. And he's writing to the Philippians. He's writing this from a jail in Rome. House arrest, really. And Acts 28 ends with that. And that's the period Paul wrote this. But he knows what it was to be in the prison in Philippi. He knows the believers know that too. He knows there's attacks against the believers. He knows that as they face persecution, what do you do when things don't go well? Typically, we get irritable. We lash out in anger. The gentleness is gone. And that's why Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Because when you go through trials, you don't rejoice. And on the contrary, you get irritable, moody, you lash out at people. Just listen, joy will kill this attitude of irritability. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he says, the Lord is near. Now, in one sense, the Lord is always with us. Matthew 28, go into all this world, and as you're going, I'm there with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some people tend to think this is because the Lord's presence is with us. I don't think it's just limiting to that. I think it goes beyond to the Lord is near, meaning the coming of the Lord is near. So don't fall into this anxiety and don't fall victim to all this that robs you of your joy and that robs you of acting in the right way with others. Because he's coming soon. Let his coming motivate you to be joyful and motivate you to be gentle, reasonable, kind towards others in your response. It's a rich word that one word doesn't capture. Gentle, reasonable. There's so many different ways to capture that word. But the idea is your response to others is Christ-like. That's the idea. It's a Christ-like behavior in terms of your attitude. But he knows it's not easy because joy, you got to fight for it. So he goes on to say, don't be anxious about anything. Why? Because anxiety will kill joy. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So he ties prayer there. When you really, I'll go back to Romans 12 and we'll tie these thoughts together. But then in verse 7, when we do this, when we pray, when we take the command to rejoice seriously, when we take the command to have this gentle attitude seriously, knowing that the Lord is near, that motivates our prayer. This prayer in context also includes praying for the Lord's return. Then what happens is, even though our situations don't change, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God puts his peace. And then in verse 8 he says, think right thoughts. It's your thinking that affects your joy. Because if you're constantly thinking about your sorrows and poor me, what is going on with me, etc., 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 stinking thinking, it will lead to stinking living. That's why he says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything that's excellent, anything that's praiseworthy, think about such things. And the God of peace, he says again, in the end, will be with you. Last of part of verse 9. So Paul is dealing with the attitude here. If you want to rejoice, you need to first get your thinking right. So here we see there's trials, There's call for joy, there's call for prayer, and so forth. Now come back to Romans 12 for a minute. Come back to Romans 12, verse 12. Notice the entire verse. How Philippians 4 kind of pulls everything together of what Romans 12:12 says. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Because when you are not joyful, or one of the reasons you're not joyful is because of affliction. But if you're joyful in this hope of Christ's return, that will help you to develop patience when you go through trials. And that will also draw you to God in prayer. But I'm breaking these as three individual sermons because each has a topic in and of itself. So that's why I'm dealing just with the joy part today. So joyful in hope has this idea. I'm joyful, not based on the circumstances I'm going through today, but because of this one thing. Christ is coming, and when I see Him face to face, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to have a body like Him, so I can worship God the way He ought to be worshipped. That is the basis of our joy. We need to take this command seriously. If we are commanded to be joyful, not in our possessions and not in our position, but in the hope of Christ alone, if we fail to do that, it is sin. It is sin. We need to understand that. We need to acknowledge, Lord, I don't strive for joy on the basis of Your return. It's a sin. Because I'm putting my hopes in other things. You know, many would say, I have joy. I'm not depressed. I mean, maybe you're one of them. But let me pose some thoughts for you and me as well to consider. What is your joy based upon? What is your joy really based upon? Is it based upon a secure, well-paying job? Good health? Good family? Good friends? Is it based on not going through much affliction? I mean, if that's the case, may I tell you, that is not the basis of joy that Paul is talking about here. Why? Because even a worldly person can have joy when they have all these things that I just told you. But take away one of those items, or a few of those. Joy vanishes, discouragement sets in. We live in that part of the world where there's so much wealth. So much wealth. Yet, North America is one of the highest places where medication for depression is given. So that's proof positive that these things are not the real source of joy. I mean, think about it. You can lose a job just like that. Your riches can be gone just like that. Proverbs 11:28 says, those who trust in their riches will fall. You say, well, I put my trust in relationships, my family, friends, my connections, and so forth. But Proverbs 11:4 says, hope placed in mortals will die. All their promise of power comes to nothing. Hopes placed in mortals will die with them because they are perishing too. You put your trust in people. If you want your joy from family, wrong. If you want your joy from your job, wrong. If you want your joy from friends, wrong. Those are all good things to have. Make no mistake. Those things can cause discouragement for us. But if your basis is on Christ's return, and you'll be made like Him, then when these things fall apart, this hope will sustain you. This hope will help you to have that joy in obedience to God's command. See, ultimately, joy is not about how we feel, if it makes us feel good or not. It's about trusting in God's promises. God, I believe You started a good work. I believe You want me to pursue joy. I believe You want me to put my hope in the finished work that will happen for me. I know the work is finished on the cross, but the full effects of that will happen. You will come, You will make me like Christ so that I can honor You the way You ought to be honored. Anything less than that is sin. I mean, even right now, what is the main thing that is occupying your mind that is a cause of joy? Or that's a cause of discouragement? What is the main thing? Is that really centered on, does it have anything to do with the return of Christ? Does it have anything to do with your bodies being changed like Christ? When we seriously think about it, that's very convicting, isn't it? We may couch our worldly desires under wise planning. The Bible is very crystal clear. Joyful in hope, those who have their hope in this, John says, in him, shall purify themselves as he is pure. Part of that purity is obedience to all of God's commands, including this particular command. This is not a suggestion. Be joyful. Be joyful. So how then can we experience this joy? How then can we experience this joy? Let me try to help you walk you through this process. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to ground it here and then move from here on. Galatians chapter 5. 1:8, 1:2. Familiar verses for us, verses 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about, it's not fruits, it's fruit, singular, that has all these characteristics. And the second characteristic, if you see, is joy. In fact, if you walk through Romans 12, a lot of these are there. We already talked about love. Today we're talking about joy. We'll be talking about peace with one another, forbearance, patience. We'll talk about that. Goodness, kindness, all those kind of ideas. But notice, the fruit, or I can put this way, the fruit that the Spirit produces, because it's fruit of the Spirit, fruit produced by the Spirit, is characterized by love, and second is joy. So when we're talking about joy, how can we experience this joy? First and foremost, we need to understand this is something that only the Spirit of God can produce in us. Okay? We cannot humanly create this. But that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we have to understand, it's ultimately produced, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit produce joy in our hearts? If He's the one that produces joy in our hearts, so the logical question is, how does He do it? What's the one instrument the Holy Spirit uses to produce joy in our hearts? The scriptures that He gave to us. 2 Peter 1 talks about this, 20 and 21. The Bible wasn't created by the human imagination, but men carried along by the Holy Spirit wrote. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, Ephesians 6:18 says. So the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses when we are discouraged, when we are attacked by doubts, discouragement, the spiritual warfare, because fighting for joy is a spiritual warfare, the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. So we go to the Word of God and ask the Spirit to produce this type of joy in our hearts, first and foremost, as we read God's Word. We have to delight in God's Word. That's the point. This is a human responsibility. I know, Holy Spirit, you're going to produce this joy in me, but you produce it through the Word. So help me to delight in your word, that is the means you use to produce joy in my heart. Meaning we should go to God's word with a sense of expectancy, the sense of joy that God's word will help me to have joy. God's promises, when taken and acted upon, will produce joy in my heart. I'm going to walk us through couple of passages here. Psalm 119 and then Jeremiah 15. In Psalm 119, I'm going to read a few verses here. It is a fantastic psalm. We've read through as a church. We've talked about it frequently here and there. I'm going to pick verses that talk about the psalmist having delight in God's word. And that's my point. To delight in God's word. To have this attitude that the psalmist here, perhaps David, we're not sure, the psalmist had. Look at Psalm 119 verse 16. It says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. It's your word that's my delight. They are the one that give me counsel, not all these other empty counsels. Verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Notice what he says. God, I love you so much. I want to seek purity so much. You direct me in the path of your commands. He doesn't say, direct me in the path of those commands that are comfortable for me, that are easy to obey. No, he says, just direct me in the path of your commands, all your commands. Why? Because even those commands that tell me not to do what I am doing or to do what I'm not doing, even those commands are good for me because I find delight in obedience to you. Verse 47, for I delight in your commands because I love them. To me, reading the Bible is not a ritual, God. I actually love your word. I delight in it. Verse 70, talking about the wicked, their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. Delight in your law. The law has both positive and negative commands. I delight in it. Verse 77, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And then verse 92, one of my personal favorites, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 143, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Do you see that there? Verse 92 and verse 143. Verse 143, trouble and distress have come upon me. You can say discouragement and depression have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. So that's a Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Joy, patience, connected there. Holy Spirit produces. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. This is a believer. He's not longing for saving mercies in the sense of getting right with God. He's seeking deliverance, because that word salvation in the Old Testament also has this idea of deliverance. And we, this side of the Bible, New Testament, under the New Testament, we know the full experience of that. I long for this glorification, to be like Christ, to honor you, Father, the way you ought to be honored. I long for that time. That's moving me to pray for his return, but at the same time, to sustain me till that happens, your law gives me delight. How beautiful this is. One more. Jeremiah 15, page 1201. Jeremiah 15, 16. Just one, it's a beautiful verse to memorize. Jeremiah 15. If you're in Psalm, go over about 3 or 4 books, you're going to find Jeremiah, hard to miss. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Notice what Jeremiah says. When your words came, beautiful statement, I ate them. They, your words, were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Because I have this name, I'm called a believer. I'm called child of God, son of God, daughter of God. I'm owned by God. I'm a follower of Christ. Because I bear your name, when your word came, I ate them. I devoured them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. You know, sometimes when you're extremely hungry and there's this tasty food that is there, the first bite goes in your mouth, you say, oh, that's just melting. You can feel it on the inside. Or it could be a tasty dessert. You feel it. That's what Jeremiah says was his experience. That should be our experience as well. And that's why it's important, before we open the Word of God, we pray, God, give me a delight. Give me a love for your Word. Open my blind eyes so that I may see beautiful things that are in this Word. Let it not become so familiar to me. Give me delight. Give me joy. We cannot do that if we are rushing through our Bible reading. Just cannot do that. See, all these verses I read is to encourage us that this book, this book is enough. that the promises of this book, that the truths of this book, and in context, when we're talking about joy, as we read God's word, our hope is resting on God's promises of His return, of how it's all going to end. That's the idea. Be joyful in hope, as this hope comes from scriptures. That particular aspect focuses more on the return. Lord, one more day gone by. I woke up this morning, which means I'm one more day closer to you, Lord, than I was yesterday. That is an unchanging fact. We have to fight for joy. And I can say with experience, it's a daily battle for me. Every morning just to get up out of bed is a battle for me. It's a battle. I lie in bed for a few minutes, sometimes in 15, 20 minutes, just praying before I get up. I have no choice. I have no choice. And just as an example, yesterday, putting the final touches to the message, I was so struggling. It was just a disaster. To me, it's just God's grace. I'm standing here today and sharing with you. And this is what I deal with constantly. What do I do for joy? So it's not something that I'm telling others that I myself am not battling with. So I go to God. God, you got to do this for me. You got to help me delight in your word. My illness could be taken, or my illness may remain. I know you can, but you have your purposes. But the point is not even if illness is taken away, it'll be something else, because my joy is resting on good health. That is sin too. Because joy should be based only on one thing, in this hope of being made like Christ. Because all these other things, sooner or later, will fall apart. There will be disappointments in life. There's no doubt about it. If one thing we fix, there's another thing that's broken. But there's one thing that's never going to be broken. God's promises. You show me a person. You show me a person who's given to a life of meditating and believing, and I stress, and believing in God's promises and acting upon it. I'll show you a person who is not letting discouragement and depression conquer them. They keep fighting for joy. On the flip side, you show me a person whose joy is based on anything that's worldly, anything that is not resting in the hope of being made like Christ, they're going to be up and down. One day fine, another day down. It all depends on the moods, as we say, moods. Because it's based on these things. What I have, what I don't have. Today you long for something, you get it, then you still feel empty. Tomorrow it's another thing. It's a waste. It's like building sand castles. Sooner or later, some wave is going to come and wash it away. Wash it away. That's the sad part. That's how the world behaves. But sometimes we believers forget this. We get caught up too. Let's not be like such people. Let's pursue true biblical joy as a result of receiving God's mercies. That's what Romans 12:1 starts, right? You receive God's mercies, so you need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So as you get the word to fill your mind, in this case, the word produces joy. Joy in this future. Certainty. That's the goal of our salvation, Romans 8:29, to be made like Christ. And it's a certainty, it will happen. So that's what I'm looking forward to, and that fuels my joy. And that way, I can encourage others also. Because if I'm called to rejoice with those who rejoice or weep with those who weep, it's not just going and weeping with them and just staying there. You're weeping with them to empathize with them, and so that you can build them up too, because we're called to build one another up. How can we build others up if we are drowning in our own discouragements and sorrows, and if we are not fighting for joy? So, ask yourself, what is the basis of your joy? If you're not pursuing joy based on Christ's return, you being made like Christ, then acknowledge to God. God, don't mix words with God. Just say, God, it's sin. It's better to be clear with God, because God already knows. God, it's wrong. I've put my joy in these. Name them and call them as idols. See, a good thing can be turned into an idol. Is family a good thing? Job a good thing? Having finances to meet your bills a good thing? Good health a good thing? Sure, they're all good things, but those things can easily become idols where they replace God as the source of our joy. Confess to Him and start delighting in God's Word. Like Jeremiah said, your words came and I ate them. They were the joy and delight, or as another translation, they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this simple phrase, be joyful in hope, how profound it is, because it affects us on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes it affects us on a hour-to-hour basis too, because this joy, this emotion is something that is influenced by so many wrong factors, where it should be influenced only by one right thing, that we are yours, we've tasted your mercy, and we ought to pursue your command for us to be joyful in the hope that you will be glorified when we are glorified. Because when we are glorified, we will worship you the way you really ought to be worshipped. Because that is your goal, to make us like Christ. Lord, how can words express this thought of, what did we ever do, Lord, to receive such love from you? To be made like Jesus, the pure, sinless Son of God, who bore our wrath on that cross. What did we do? Eternity will answer that as we keep pondering it in amazement and out of gratitude. Help us to seek a life that is pure, because you are pure, Lord. We are to be changing people if we have tasted your mercies. If anyone has not tasted your mercy, please, Lord, help them to come today. Help them to experience the joy of salvation. Help them to experience the joy in the hope that you will come one day and wipe all their tears away. Wipe everything away and make them fit to be true, 100% true worshipers. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.